Lord, we ask that you would be gracious to us this morning as we seek to open your word. We know that without you, I cannot do this, and so we ask that you would do it in us. Give us insight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would instruct us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 34. If you don't have your Bibles, welcome to New Life. Get a Bible. Exodus 34. We're picking up where we left off, which is in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, before we go any further, let's get some context. Who's Moses? Where is he? Who's this Lord? Moses is in the wilderness with the people of God. They've had a catastrophic failure with the golden calf. There is a dialogue that has gone on between God and Moses. God has threatened to do something unthinkable. Unthinkable. And what was that? After the golden calf incident, the Lord said, "I cannot go with you, but you shall continue to go, and I'll send my messenger before you, and you follow him, and I will protect you." And Moses stops, and the people stop, and they have taken off their jewelry, and he has pleaded with God, "You must go with us." And the Lord, we saw, conceded. But prior to that, when Moses came down the mountain, what had he done as soon as he saw what was taking place? He took the tablets that he had in his hand and he threw them on the ground, crushed them, and ground them up. Here, chapter 34, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first." Now, there's an important difference here, however, from the first time around. And what is that? If you want to write some notes down, if you go back to 24:12, we would see this difference. But also, if you just take and turn back two pages to chapter 32, verse 16. This spoken of the first tablets. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the work of God engraved on the tablets. This time around, what has changed? Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. So as we enter this text, it kind of feels like, all right, there's a repetition happening, but it's not quite the same, is it? So things are repeating. We're going to have the tablets again. However, this time, it starts differently. So how does that feel to you, students? Cut for yourself two tablets. I'm not sure I like that. But then, look at what it says. Excuse me. "I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets." So tonight, Moses has this requirement. I have to cut some tablets. They'll be blank when I go up the mountain. Well, maybe he'll, I don't know if you've read ahead, maybe you know, but perhaps he'll go up the mountain. Let's see. I let the cat out of the bag. "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets." Imagine you're in the camp, and there Moses goes to a rock, a rock quarry or something, goes to a spot, and he's assessing and looking at the stones there. And you're wondering, what's he doing? Well, maybe there's hope. Perhaps he's looking for another place to mark down those commandments that we were told over and over and over and over again. Maybe there's hope here. And then God outlines, yeah, which you broke. So you broke them, you carve them, you get them ready. Be ready by the morning. Gotta hurry up here. And come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. So he did go up the mountain then, I think. At least that's what he's told to do here. And come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. Presumably, where is this conversation taking place? There's more context stuff. He's at the tent of meeting, that which they're calling the tent of meeting anyway, the one tent that Joshua is just in. And there Moses goes out and And okay, he's having this conversation like a man would have with a man. And God is saying, go up on the mountain. Now, last time that Moses was on the mountain, it was an awesome moment. And so we have that going to happen again, possibly. But I need to get these stones so that I'm ready. So he goes out immediately. I don't think he dallied. And I think he found what he thought was going to be just right. And he was careful. Present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you. Another difference. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. This time, Moses, there are no elders that go partially up. Joshua isn't going to come up with you. Aaron isn't going to be present. There will be no one on near the mountain. This will be a holy moment. No one shall come up with you. Let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain. Don't even let the animals possibly raise their eyes from the ground and see what I'm going to do. Remember, what did God say that he was going to do? Well, when Moses requested, let me see your glory, Lord, what did God say he was going to do? I'll let you see my goodness, Pat. So God is saying, I don't even want the animals. No people, just you, Moses. Lest they raise their eyes and see. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. You see, there's a tension that is rising in the text. We're getting a lot of detail here, aren't we? And the detail of what God is saying to Moses. Are you feeling the tension a little bit? What will happen? How is this going to unfold? So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. This looks about right. And he rose early in the morning. I don't think he slept in that morning. You know, it's going to be probably a significant moment, so I should get the sleep that I need. I don't know if Moses got much sleep that night. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai. And how many in the camp slept? Moses is going. Get up. You know there were people guarding, making sure what? Moses had instructed, I'm sure, you guys, the elders, the group, the leaders, you don't let anyone outside the camp. You got to stop people. Stop the kids from exploring. He rose early in the morning and went up the mount on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. He's doing everything. Everything exactly as God wants them to do it this time. And took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Pause. Have you noticed in these two verses that we're in, how many times a certain word occurs? Let's go back to verse 4. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord, capital Lord, had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord, capital, descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him. Who's running the show here? Quite clearly, the Lord. Moses is following step here. Where's my foot supposed to go? Where's my foot supposed to go? And he's following the Lord's lead here, exactly as God is telling him. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And then, exclamation point, what's the next thing that happens? The Lord proclaims, the Lord, the Lord. Let there be no mistake. This is not about Moses. The Lord, the Lord. Or you might translate it, I think this is a decent way to translate it. The Lord is, literally speaking, the to-be verb in Hebrew. And so what we have being said is, I am who I am. I will be who I'm going to be. And I was who I was and will be and will always be. Where have we seen this before? I am is ising, the ising. This portion right here is a repeat from way back in chapter 3, right? This is a moment that we've seen before. In chapter 3, verse 14, let me just read it for you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. You know, it's hard to go back prior to page 200, but we're going to do it here. Is everybody listening? Listening to the mumbling going on? Verse 14. God said to Moses, and there they translated, I am who I am. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Ising, the I am existence. He said, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh has sent me to you. There we see the Lord, all over that passage as well, and see it right here as well. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Let me just tell you something about the verse that we're endeavoring to cover right here. I am scared out of my mind, because when we think of Exodus, we think of the parting of the Red Sea, we think of the plagues, we think of the drama that was terribly played out in that movie that came out. So if you don't want to see it, don't see it. If you want to see it, don't see it. It's not worth it. I had to see it so I could say don't see it. We think of those things. When God thinks of the book of Exodus, what do you think he thinks of? I'm convinced this is the verse he thinks of. The Lord, God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is one of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture. And as I read it, I hope some of you thought, oh, I've heard that. I've heard that. It's pretty familiar. This is where it starts. Numbers 14:18, Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 86:15, Psalm 103:8, Psalm 145:8, Joel 2:13, Jonah 4:2, Nahum 1:3. Those are the verses where this is explicitly quoted. And then these are some verses, some of them. These are some of the verses where this is alluded to and pieces of it are quoted. Deuteronomy 4:31, 2 Chronicles 39, Nehemiah 9:31, Psalm 78:38. Psalm 86:5, Psalm 111:4, 112:4, Psalm 116:5. This is just the ones that are easy to find as far as a quick word search goes. There are more than these, and the New Testament hasn't even been covered yet. This passage is monumental. These verses 6 and 7 set the stage for the rest of eternity. Merciful. The first word there that describes him, merciful. Fairly straightforward. And then he says, gracious. Then he says, slow to anger. This is who I am. This is who I am. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That word steadfast is a very famous Hebrew word, chesed. Abounding in chesed, that's covenant faithfulness. God is faithful. He's abounding in his faithfulness towards you and me, towards the Israelites here. And then he says faithfulness. The word faithfulness there could be translated foundational. It is an unshakable, write the word truth in your Bible. Truth. That word can be translated truth. He is truth. The word covenant faithfulness or chesed can also mean very simply, and this may be a repeat and it should be a repeat, it's just very simply the boundless grace of God. Right, grace there. Abounding in grace. In all of these verses that I mentioned from Numbers, Nehemiah, Psalm, Joel, Jonah, Nahum, Deuteronomy, Chronicles, Nehemiah, there's one other reference found in the book of Exodus, and I want to just go there briefly. It's what happens prior to this, and this is a repeat of that moment, but there's some changes. We've already seen some differences, so let's look at some more of the differences. In chapter 20, 20 verses 5 and 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn back to 20 verses 5 and 6. And here again, this is right after the moment he's supposed to carve, or the tablets will be carved. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Moses is in the 40 days that he's up in the will. He's up on Mount Sinai. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So Moses has heard this before, hasn't he? But there are significant differences in this passage to the one in chapter 20. And what are those differences? Here's a few of them. One, in chapter 20, we learn that God is a jealous God. How about in chapter 34? God doesn't remind Moses of that, does he? In chapter 20, it starts by talking first of punishment, and then it goes to his love and grace. How about in chapter 34? You see it there. The Lord, he is a jealous God. He's ready to visit the iniquity of the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. There. See, now then he goes to the guilty part. But he starts, it's the foundation of love. God is reversing the order so that he's showing the people, I love you. And we can really see the justice of God best when we see his love at the fore. Notice in chapter 20, excuse me, there's a qualifier there. In chapter 20, a jealous God visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing, here's the grace part, ready? Read the grace there, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Did you see the qualifier there? Those that love me and keep my commandments, those are the ones that I show love to. How about in chapter 34? Is there a qualifier? Gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin for those that love me. Right? Correct me. No! Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Period. Now there's no qualifier. He's removed that. Because see, the qualifier is what caused what? Well, the people, they didn't obey his commandments. They didn't love him. And therefore, God withheld his presence. So now he's coming back and he's saying, I am gracious. I'm slow to anger. I'm abundant in loving kindness. It's not based on their actions any longer, is it? In chapter 20, which evils are forgiven? In chapter 20, which evils are forgiven? What problems are forgiven? You see it there? Good. Glad you were silent. There are no forgiven things in chapter 20. How about in chapter 34? That's the whole basis there. Forgiving how many things? Keeping steadfast love for thousands, verse 7, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. It's as if God went to his Hebrew concordance. He licked his finger, which because he's got a finger and he's got a tongue. He licked his finger and he's looking at the concordance and he's going, okay, I want to look at all the words that have to do with sin. I want to look at all the words that have to do with evil. And then he collects them and puts them there. Every evil, every sin, every transgression, I'm putting it down there. I want to cover the bases so the people see I will forgive them. And if somebody comes forward and says, what about that transgression? Yeah, the transgression is listed right. Well, what about sin? The sin is listed right here. He gets all the words that has caused them division from him in the past. He puts them there and he says, I will forgive those things. What a gracious God we serve. The iniquity, another way to translate that is perversity. The depravity, the guilt that they have because of the perversity, the depravity, and then transgression is rebellion. It's a very, very strong word. It's the strongest Hebrew word for sin. I will forgive the one who transgresses. And then the sin that he puts in there is making sure we see the broadness. This is a general word for sin. In case you didn't get it with the first two, even even all the sin that comes under the umbrella of sin, I will forgive for thousands. But then in verse 7, at the end, we are jolted back to reality. What do we know about God? He is just. Moses, I will by no means clear the guilty. You will see my grace. You will see my mercy. You are looking at, with this list, God's goodness, his beauty. These are the things that Moses was told he was going to see. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And what does Moses do? Quickly. He knows what kind of a situation he's in, and he quickly gets on his face. He lays down before God in the most vulnerable position that he can, before the King of Kings. He lays down with his head towards the earth, and he worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. This is the only appropriate response when God declares himself before you, is worship. It was a knee-jerk reaction. I need to get on my face. Do you see, Moses also asks for forgiveness from two of the three words that were mentioned by God previously. The iniquity and our sin. God, you said you'd forgive, now do that. And take us for your inheritance. Please. The whole book of Exodus is set up to bring us to this moment. Now, we think the whole point is just to get him out of Egypt. The whole point of Exodus, and God is there orchestrating things so that the people would see that he is the I Am who is slow to anger. He's merciful. He's gracious. And how can he illustrate these things if not through these means? For God has brought the people there so that he can say, I want to show you my grace. This is what God wants us to focus on in the book of Exodus. He's gracious. The Lord, and in this list, I don't know if you noticed this, I hope you did, in the list of the things that God declares of himself, in that list, he has shown the people every element already. Hey, Moses, wake up. And look, because I am slow to anger. I am gracious. I am truth. I am merciful. The first time God said, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the first time that that happened, what followed that was the Exodus from Egypt. What follows this proclamation of the Lord is what? A description of who he is. And that's enough this time. The Lord, let me describe myself to you. Let me show you my beauty. I am this way. I am this way. You have seen this in me. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, steadfast, grace, faithfulness, bedrock truth. And he's keeping steadfast love for thousands. He forgives iniquity. He forgives transgression. He forgives sin. Up to this point, we've seen, listen, don't drift. Up to this point, we've seen how God he's distanced himself from his people. He is not bound to be with his people. In fact, he can, and his plan, though the first time he laid it out for Moses, was to get the people into the land that he wanted them to be in without his immediate presence. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send my angel before you. You follow him, and I will eradicate the land, and you can go. That's what's going to have to be. And Moses said, and the people said, no! God is not, he does not have to obey Moses' voice, but he is a gracious God. He's slow to anger. He's patient and kind and good, isn't he? And that's the point. God does not have to obey Moses. There's a tension. And we read this through man's eyes and we think, did God know? Well, I mean, why is he going through this charade? He's going through this charade so we can see his mercy, his grace, his goodness. I want to look at verse 7 with you once again, and there's a key word here that sort of breezed over. And it's a very difficult word to translate. verse 9, not 7. And he said, Moses said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord." By the way, Moses' request, listen, this is very important, mini sermon. This is very important. Write this on your heart. God had just said, "I won't clear the guilty." And Moses said, "I don't care, you come with us." He said, "Moses, hear me out here and hear me very clearly. I will not clear the guilty." Moses knows every person in that camp is guilty. And God says, "I won't clear him." And even so, Moses said, "Still, come with us. Be with us." And that's the heart that we need to have towards God. He won't clear the guilty, but nevertheless, his presence is that important. Even if his presence is for discipline, it's better. See? Even if it means that you'll be disciplining me, I'd rather you in my presence. And this is the heart of one who has a heart for God. So Moses is down on the ground. He says, "If now I found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. It is a stiff-necked people." There's a little word before stiff-necked. There's this little word. It's really hard to translate. It can go like 40 different ways, and it's actually in the Bible about 4,000 times. And every time it appears, the translator has to make a decision about exactly what it's referring to. It could be, here's just a handful of ways that many translators take it. Although it's a stiff-necked people. You might say that, although it's a stiff-necked people. Or it might say, however, could be the word however. It is a stiff-necked people. Very often, though, the word is, it's a causative. And we translate it as, and I think this is the key here, we translate it as because. Now go back and look at what it says. And this is very important. God has just declared who he is to Moses. He said, "I won't clear the guilty." Nevertheless, Moses goes to God and says, "We want you." And then he says, is it, although it's a stiff-necked people? I think what Moses is saying is, we need you because this is a stiff-necked people. In other words, it's who they are that requires you. Your presence is needed because they're sinful. In other words, God is the remedy for the sin in the people. You have to be there. And this ultimately is what Christ is. And it's so, so very important, because what we do often to God is we say, "I am a sinful person, wretched man that I am. I need to get this squared away, and then I can go to God." And what is Moses saying? He's saying the opposite. Wretched people, they need you to make them right. Don't we do that? I got to get my life in order, and then I can start, then I can go, I can get things in order. Then I can please God. Then I can go, I need to do this, I need to do this, and I need to do this. And let me just tell you something to clear things up for you. What you need is just simply the presence of God. And then he changes you. But it's so easy, and it even comes out in the way we translate it. We don't need to get our lives in order to have God work in us. We need God to work in us because we're not in order. That's a big difference. And the world don't get it. And often I don't get it, and perhaps you don't get it. But hear me. We need God to do what we can't. So in your home and in your job and in your life and your children, you might be thinking, or in your grandparents, I got to clean them up in order for them to be pleasing to God. And I'm here to tell you, you got to bring Jesus into the situation. That's the solution. Bring him into your bedroom. You say, I don't know how to do that. Get creative. Bring him in. If you have to start putting scripture on the wall, and that's called a rhetorical statement, if you have to, put some scripture on the wall. Get your mind so that you recognize he's here, he's right here. And if you don't think he is, you get on your face and you start worshiping him and you say, "Jesus, I need you now." We need God's presence to be changed by him. Even if it means we recognize there are consequences for our sins, nevertheless, I will beg God to come into this situation. Go to the first chapter of the book of John with me. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, picking up in verse 14. Let's just see if there's a connection to our passage today. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He was among his people. The Word became flesh. What was Moses' request? Come into our midst. Tabernacle among us. Dwell in our midst. And the Word became flesh and dwelt in their midst. And we have seen his glory. What was Moses' request to God? Lord, show me your glory. And John says, we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And then he says, this is a very important two words here, full of grace and truth. What is that a reference to? It's a reference to what God has said, love and the foundation. He repeats God's words in Greek here. This is his translation of Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Full of grace and truth. We've seen the grace and the truth of the Father in the Son. What happened to them? The iniquity was visited upon their heads, wasn't it? What's John's conclusion here? See, they didn't perhaps see it very clearly, the grace and the truth of God. They saw the second half of chapter 34, verse 7. They saw the second half very clearly. And they were okay with that. As long as you're in our midst. John says, we've seen his grace and truth this time. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. The Jesus we're talking about, the Word that we're talking about, is the God of the Old Testament. And from his fullness, we have all received chesed upon chesed, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth, there again those two words, came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is the conclusion of Exodus chapter 34, John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Jesus Christ becomes the fulfillment of this passage. We need to bring Christ into our situations. We need to bring Christ into our lives. He must dwell in the hard moments and in the easy moments. So that's the application for us. Where in your life do you need to bring Christ, the presence of God, the fullness of God, the fullness of the Godhead? Where do you need to bring him? Because we have access because of Christ Jesus. And it's because we need a Savior that he gives us access. Not because you and I are perfect and ready and we're sharpened and ready to go. No, no, no. Where do you need to bring Christ in your life? Start with where you've failed. The solution for being stiff-necked is the presence of God. And who among us is not stiff-necked? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and go before the Lord. And we're going to call on God by his Holy Spirit to reveal what this is going to look like in each of our homes. I'm going to pray, but then I want it to be silent in here for a few minutes, and I want you to go before God and figure out what is it that God wants me to do in order to bring him into the situation or that situation or which situations they are. Father Almighty, the one who is gracious and kind, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, we thank you. You are who you said you are, and you have revealed fully what that means in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray this morning that you would teach us personally what it is to have you dwell in our midst. We are all guilty of keeping you at an arm's distance, and so we pray that you would break down the barrier, that you would work in each of our homes, in each of our families, in the relationships that we have, that you will help us to make the hard decisions where we get rid of things, where we go and we get things, that we pursue you. We pray that you would take over the time in our lives. We pray that the daytime would bring us closer to you and that nighttime would bring us closer to you. We pray that lunch would, that breakfast would, that dinner would. So we ask now that you would just speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Make it known to our hearts today what it is that you want us to do. Speak now in Jesus' name we pray. Today is the opportunity that God is giving each of us to invite him into those corners of our lives. Let not another day go by. Make the hard decision today. Make the hard decisions today. Do what needs to be done. It's better to enter the kingdom of God without an eye. Invite his presence, though it may hurt, into your life. I beg you. And as we ponder these things, let's go knowing this truth and holding tightly to this truth that we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Let's have a meal together.